sermon today comes from Acts 4, 1 through 14, and I entitled it, Unlearned and Ignorant Men. Let's read the first 14 verses. And as they spake to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came to them, being sore troubled because they taught the people and proclaimed Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And as they laid hands on him and put them in were unto the morrow, for it was now eventime. But many of them that heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and the elders and the scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest was there, Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and as many as their kindred as possible for high priests. And when they had been set them in the midst, they inquired, By what power or in what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, Ye rulers of people and elders, if we this day are examining concerning a good deed done to an impotent man, by what means this man is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all people of Israel, that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even in him doeth he as this man stand here for you whole. He is the stone which was set not of your builders, which was made to the head of the corner. And none other is their salvation, but neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men, wherein we must be saved. But then they behold the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them, and that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man that was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against them. Now, we're going to actually be preaching on Acts chapter 4, 1 through 14. But you need to know something that happened in Acts chapter 3. Peter and John had healed a lame man at the beautiful temple, a beautiful gate of the temple. And as a result, a great multitude assembled to hear the second recorded gospel sermon that resulted in a total of over 5,000 members of Newborn Church. The popularity of the apostles brought them under arrest by the rulers, elders, and scribes, and they were jailed overnight. On the next day, the elders, rulers, and scribes were gathered together, and they set them in the midst. They inquired, By what power and what name have you done this? Now, they set them in the midst. Now, we've got to talk about this because at such a trial, the court would convene in a semicircle like this, and there'd be people all lined around, and the accused would sit in the midst of it, and question after question was fired at. Now, Jesus, at the age of 12 in Luke 2:46, sat in the midst of the doctors of the law, and they were amazed at his questions and his answers. But over in Psalms 22:16, there's a verse that suggests how it was at the trial of Jesus. It says there, For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. The encircled court of authorities would be very intimidating in most people like Peter and John, but it appears that this was not so in this case. There was no fear as Peter and John stood in the midst. Perhaps their faces had the demeanor as explained by Isaiah 50, verse 7. For the Lord God will help thee, therefore I will not be confounded thereof, therefore I have set my face as a flint. The encircled court asked Peter and John the same question that they asked Jesus in Matthew 21:42. And by what power have you done these things? And who gave you authority? And Peter and John gave them the same answer. They told them, The lame man was healed by the authority of Jesus, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. It is a stone which was set at naught by you, the builders, which was made the head of the corner. And in none other is any salvation, For neither is there any other name under heaven as given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, when they had pierced the boldness of Peter and John and had perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that had been with Jesus. It seems to be the opinion of many in the present time, we Christians, we're viewed as member of the society of rednecks, a lower class of humanity, just a notch between, or maybe a notch too above the caveman. Mankind has advanced so far in knowledge in this past 2,000 years, and that all Christians are regarded as Peter and John, unlearned and ignorant men. And it's true, we have had advancements in knowledge in many ways. We split the atom, have put people on the moon, at least for a little while. We have invented a computer, and space travel seems to be an everyday event. But there is one thing that has not changed in spite of all. In spite of all these new discoveries, all these things that's happened in this world, the devil is still the same. The devil tempted Adam and Eve in the garden and is still alive today. He is still tempting humanity, just as he did. And humanity is still committing the same sins they did 2,000 years ago. But plus the fact now, they have found new ways to do it. Unbelieving in the Holy Spirit's inspired Word of God is really predominant this day. And unbelief of the Holy Spirit inspired Word of God is also as old as the devil. It's easy today to find 100 unbelievers in the divine inspiration, the Word of God. They have advanced degrees. It's easy to find another 100 grade school dropouts in the world today who do not believe it either. So it can be said the highly educated are unbelievers because they have intelligence, and the grade school dropouts are the unbelievers because they're just plain dumb. Obviously, unbelief is not a matter of education or lack of it. What it is lack of faith is the reason for the unbelief. Paul said in Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Remember what the devil told Eve? You shall be as gods, knowing evil and good. And in this world today, man thinks he is God and creates his own moral law. Read sometime, I'll read it to you today, Romans 1:25. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the Creator. While it's true that Peter and John were unlearned and ignorant men in much of the worldly affairs, but you know, the Scriptures reveal something else about these men that a lot of people don't even think about. Or didn't even never know. So many of the critics never knew them or knew these, what they knew or not. One thing they knew, though, the Peter and John, is what's written in 1 John 3:2, as the Apostle John tells of the return of the Lord. He says, we'll see him as he is, and we shall be made like him. And although we shall see him as he is at that time of his coming, and we shall be made like him, we shall not see him as he was as he lived on earth. John says, well, no, we shall see him as he is, but we shall not see him as he was. When he came the first time, he looked like us. Even in John 1:14, he instructs, he said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We'll not be as a babe that we'll see him coming in the clouds with power and glory. We'll see him as he is then and not as he was. When he comes, we shall not see him as a boy of 12, standing in the midst of the scholars, both hearing them and asking them questions. But he is the omniscience, the all-knowing one. We shall see him as he is and not as he was. We shall not see him surrounded by wise men bearing gold and frankincense and myrrh. There'll be no star to guide us as he is part of heaven. He shall be seen. Besides, he is the bright morning star. He is visible to every eye. Both every saint and also every sinner will see him. John in Revelation 1:7 says this, "Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they that pierced him and all the tribes of the earth shall mourn over him. We shall see him as he is then, and not as he was. We shall see him as he is, and not as he was when the shepherds were watching the flocks by night, received the news of the birth of the Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Actually, when we do see him as he is, and not as he was, there will be faithful shepherds there that Peter referred to in 1 Peter 5:2, when he told the elders to tend the flock of God, and the chief shepherd would give them a crown of glory that fades not away. We see him as he is and not as he was at his crucifixion, hanging on the cross like a piece of raw meat whose vision was so marred that he's unrecognizable in the midst of the jeering, profane mob. We'll see him in the midst of all the angels, archangels, cherubim, seraphims, and on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. We know him as we see him as he is and not as he was. But although we shall see him as he is and not as he was, it is true that we'll see him as he is and also as he was. I have myself oftentimes, and you have too, seen him now as he was baptized of John in the Jordan and coming up out of the water. You can visualize that. Whenever I see a sinner being baptized into Christ for remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, I see him as he was. And not only see him as he is, I see him ever now as he is every Sunday. I see him as he's hanging on the cross. As I look at the congregation of Christians observing the Lord's Supper, doing it as instructed by the Lord himself, to eat of the bread and see him now as he was. In addition to seeing him as he was, I also hear that gospel as it was served and preached during the observance of the Lord's Supper. Paul said at that time, "We proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Christians, we preach a sermon in action as we eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We proclaim that message in action to the Father, praising him for sending his only begotten Son. We proclaim that message in action to Jesus for loving us so much that he died willing for us. We proclaim the message in action also to any audience who not obeyed the Lord. We proclaim that message in actions to them as they think of the promise of eternal life. We proclaim that message in action to the devil himself, as they remind him of that day when the foundations of hell were shattered and the gates of hell were knocked off the hinges. We shall see him as he is when he comes again, and we shall see and hear him now as he was, as faithful Christians. Let's let the proclamation continue to be seen and heard again and again, until when you see him as he is and remember him as he was. And now here's something else that the unlearned and ignorant man knew. Peter said he knew the price of redemption. Peter knew the price tag on our salvation, which is something as ancient as a modern man has ever been able to understand. He gives us a valuable information in 1 Peter 1:18. It says, "Knowing that ye redeemed not with silver or gold from your vain manner of life, handed down from your fathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, even the blood of Jesus." Not all the money, every minute in all the world history could buy the redemption of one soul that's lost. All the gold in Fort Knox could buy redemption of one lost soul from perdition. One of the most popular singers ever known died, 25, 50 years ago. And one of his great fortunes that he made on Broadway and in movies, he left $3 million to religious groups. True story on the web. $1 million to the Catholic charity, $1 million to the Jewish charity, and $1 million to the Protestant charity. I suppose he thought he had all his bases covered, but if he goes to heaven, it won't be because he gave $3 million. You know what it says in James 5:1-3? I'll quote it for you. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted. And your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are rusted, and their rust shall be as a testimony against you, and shall eat your flesh as fire. See, some may think money is all-powerful, but there's one reason why even the wealth of the richest person could ever buy salvation. How could something as corruptible buy redemption for a corruptible man? The salvation of even one corruptible man must be paid by something that's incorruptible. And the only price that can be paid for the corruptible man's redemption is the incorruptible blood of the Lamb, without a spot, without a blemish, even the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son. And that's why, you know what Paul says in Acts 20:28? Says that the church was bought by the blood of God, God's Son. The blood of Christ is necessary for salvation, because we've all have sinned, and there's guilt in our blood. Pilate looked at the water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of this blood of this righteous man. I can say the same words of Pilate, but not because I washed my hands in a bowl of water and declared my innocence, but because I was buried with him in the waters of baptism in obedience to his command, given the day when the church was begun, on the day of Pentecost. You know what it says in Hebrews 10:22? It says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And Jesus said in Matthew 26:28, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for you in the remission of sins. And Jesus told him to remember it. Now let us read those words again from Hebrews 10:22. No remission of sins without the shedding of blood. The blood of Christ was shed for remission of sins. Repent and be baptized for remission of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that gospel song asks us, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me pure within? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now, one more example of knowledge that the uneducated and ignorant men knew and were told by the inspiration about regarding the future of this planet. Apostle Peter tells us in the second epistle, chapter 3, that he is writing to them to stir up their minds, putting them in remembrance. And then he says this, knowing the last of all, and in the last days, mockers shall come with mockery. Peter knew almost 3,000 years ago, so it should be no shock to us when we hear the mockery Peter mentioned. The first mockery and ridicule was of the second coming of the Lord. Whereas the promise of his coming for all things continued as they were from the beginning of creation to now. For this they will willfully forget, for the world that was then by the word of God, being overflowed with water, perished, and the heavens that are, and the earth by the same word, are stored up for fire and destruction of ungodly men. Peter is writing it to us today as well. According to what Peter knew, humanity this year, we're in the 21st century, sitting on a powder keg that could blow at any moment. And then he got more specific when he declares, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and all the things that are around us shall be burned. I can't make any comments on those words. I leave that before you as Peter, who according to the wise men of the day, and now is regarded as unlearned and ignorant. And then he asks the ignorant man advises, seeing then these things are thus to be dissolved, what manner of person should you be in all holy living and godliness, looking earnestly and desiring the coming of the Lord, by reason which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and elements melt with fervent heat. Paul said in Titus 2:13, we're looking for a blessed hope and appearing of the great God, our Savior, who loved us and gave it up for us, that he might purify unto himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works. The last word of encouragement given to us in the last chapter of Revelation is, even so come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha. Peter said, desire the coming of the Lord, and John prayed for it, and Paul said, look for it. Then this unlearned and ignorant man advises us a good plan when we see in his second epistle, 2 Peter 3:17, he says, ye therefore, beloved, knowing these things beforehand, beware lest being carried away by the error of the wicked, ye fall from your old steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen and amen.